5 different seasons in the life of King David, because David is called by God the man after God's own heart. And you can identify 5 cities in his life that relate to 5 very specific seasons. And each one of these seasons had particular tests that David was to respond to God in the right way in the midst of those tests. And he did. And what I mean, he responded in the right way. David had many failures that are recorded in the Bible. So I'm not talking about a person who never had flaws or temptations or struggles or failures, but the fact that he kept coming back to full dedication. When he would stumble, he would rise back up, he would repent of his failure and stand in with confidence in the presence of the Lord. And God called him the man after God's own heart. In paragraph B, it says that 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, for the Lord sought for himself. The Lord was searching for David. And we know that the eyes of the Lord search across the whole world, and God's still searching for his Davids. Now, David was only a teenager in 1 Samuel 13 when God called him a man after his own heart. And when God called him, he was just a teenage boy, which means God was taking the dedication and commitment of a teenager very, very seriously. And sometimes we think God doesn't take our dedication seriously because we have weakness and we have failure and we have immaturity in our life, but the Lord does take that very seriously. And the Lord named him this from the beginning, knowing that David would participate with him to sustain that grace of God operating in his life for decade after decade. I mean, it's one thing in the early days of our spiritual life to make these radical commitments. It's another thing to sustain those commitments through the grace of God, but doing our part to participate in it. And David, God knew he would sustain it by participating in the grace of God, doing his part. And so the Lord at the beginning of his journey named him that. I mean, what a powerful name that from the lips of God over a person that was still, they were alive on the earth. It isn't something God said after he died. It's while he was still living. Now, if I had to give you what I believe to be the core definition of what it means to be a man or a woman after God's own heart, it would be that the primary vision of our life or the primary dream of our heart would be to walk out the first commandment, to love God with all of our heart. And I believe that David in his youth, he determined that he was going to receive the love of God and return his love back to God. And the primary vision of David's heart, the primary dream, the thing that preoccupied him, I believe in his inner life with God, I want to walk in the grace of God in this arena. I want to love you with all of my heart. It was Jesus that would later say, after David, 1,000 years after David, Jesus called loving God the first commandment, and he called it the great commandment. So Jesus added those two words, the first and the great. So we know loving God is the premium thing that God's after. I have 3 points here that loving, that being a man after God's own heart includes. David obeyed the commands of God's heart. David studied the emotions of God's heart. And David contended. I mean, he was contending for the full purpose of God in his generation. And so I believe that having this vision to love God has these other components to it. That David searched out God's emotions, and we find insight into God's heart all through the book of Psalms from the pen of David. He understood God delights in his people. He saw the joy that's in God's personality. He saw the gladness. He saw the love, the affection, the tenderness of God's emotion. And David was a student of God's emotions. Let's look at paragraph C. Well, 100 years after David died, the Lord was still searching. His eyes were searching to and fro across the earth for people who would have loyal love to God. It says it here in 2 Chronicles 16, that it wasn't just a one-time deal when God sought for David, or he sought for a man and he found David. But God has been all through the generations of the human race searching and looking for people that have that kind of heart response to him, where the primary dream of their heart is that they would walk in the grace of God, to give their strength and all of their heart, all of their love to the Lord in relationship, and they would receive God's love back. I mean, it starts by receiving God's love and then responding by giving our love back to him. Paragraph D, in Isaiah 55, the prophet Isaiah, this is 300 years after David died, God still has the same opinion about David. And 300 years later, through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord says, I've given David as a witness, as a model, as a picture of how I want my people to respond. I mean, could you imagine God declaring you to be a picture that he wanted multitudes of people to see how it is that God wanted people to respond? I mean, that's a pretty bold and big statement, particularly because David's weaknesses are recorded in the Bible as well. So we're not talking about a man who did not have failures. We're talking about a man who was resilient to return to that place of seeking to live in that dimension of the grace of God in his life. And again, he sustained it for decades. He faced his failures. He faced betrayal of friends. He faced disappointing circumstances, adversaries. He faced prosperity, promotion, and favor, because that can distract you from the love of God like other things can as well, or from your cultivating your walk with God. Just favor itself often gets in the way, where people get captured by the favor and they don't spend the quality time they had developing and increasing their relationship with the Lord like they did in the early days of their spiritual life. Well, again, in this short teaching, I've identified five cities that relate to five seasons in David's life. And each one of these seasons have a test, or actually a series of tests. And I just mentioned a little bit on each season, just kind of a quick review or an overview. And every one of these tests were different, and they would test, would David stay true to the vision of his early days with the Lord, that he would be that man after God's own heart, that the first commandment would stay in first place, that Jesus called it the first commandment and the great commandment, that David would see that even as a priority over his assignment in God. His assignment was to be king, but the dream of his heart was to be a lover of God and to give himself to God in relationship in a way that deeply moved God. And again, throughout the generations, God has been searching for David's, male and female, young and old, those that would respond in loyal love to him. Well, let's begin in 1 Samuel 16, which is the first scene or episode of David's life that is in the Bible. David's in his teen years. He lives in the city of Bethlehem. And the context is that the famous prophet Samuel the prophet, God tells him, go to Bethlehem, this little rural town, that nothing ever exciting happened in Bethlehem. I mean, it was just a little rural town where it was a sleepy town, undoubtedly, probably a few hundred people in the little village. God tells the famous prophet, the great prophet Samuel, I mean, the greatest prophet in the earth in his generation, go to that little town, go to Jesse's house, and pray for one of his sons and anoint him to be king of Israel. So Jesse has eight sons, and Samuel the prophet is told by the Lord to go to Jesse's house. I assume he doesn't even know who Jesse is. So Samuel comes to the town, the great prophet, and the elders of Bethlehem, and again, you can read the details in 1 Samuel 16 on your own. The elders of Bethlehem, they're afraid. This is, they're trembling. They go, oh my goodness, this must be trouble. I mean, when the great prophet comes to your town and you did not invite him, but he came because God sent him, there must be trouble brewing here somewhere. And so the elder said, is everything okay? Did we do something wrong? And he goes, well, yeah, everything is okay. He says, who's Jesse? You know, tell me where he lives. Well, he lives over the side over there. And And he has some sons, right? They go, oh, yeah, he's got a whole lot of sons. And so Samuel goes and calls Jesse and says, I want to have a meal. I want to have a time with your family, and I'm going to pray for your children. Bring them all together. Bring all your sons together. And in verse 10, we pick up on this. It said, Jesse, he made the seven of his sons pass before Samuel. Well, the problem is that Jesse had eight sons, but he only has seven of the sons come to the dinner. I mean, this is the greatest event that ever happened to Bethlehem back in the Old Testament days, was the visit of Samuel to the house of Jesse. It's the most dynamic event that ever happened in Jesse's family. And yet when he says, call your sons, he leaves the youngest, the eighth one, little Davy, out in the field to tend the sheep. He doesn't even invite him to the family dinner at the most critical, I mean, not critical, but the most dynamic moment in their family's history. Well, in the little town of Bethlehem, this little rural town, David is going to be tested by how he responds to rejection. Another thing David is going to be tested by, and what I mean by tested, is his primary vision to be to receive the love of God and respond in loving God with all of his heart. Is his primary vision going to stay focused on that in the midst of rejection? Or is he going to allow rejection to change the whole way that he carries his heart on the inside? And what happens, people get so consumed by their rejection, people even who love Jesus, they get captured by the person that's against them in terms of their thinking and their imagination. But David, we find out, he stayed locked into the primary vision of his heart. Even in the midst of rejection, he did not get off course. And the other thing that's happening in this season of David's life, in the Bethlehem years, I call the Bethlehem years, is that David's being tested. Is he going to be faithful in the midst of the mundane and the routine? Will the mundane and the routine, just that doing menial tasks, will that take him away from his primary life vision, which is to be one that loves God with all of his heart and all of his strength and all of his mind? Because a lot of believers, the sheer boredom and the routine and mundaneness of life sets in, and it actually affects their relationship with the Lord, and they just can't find anything that excites them, so they just kind of start, they go into the coasting mode, and they just, because their life seems a bit boring, their relationship with God sets into a tone of boredom, and they don't press in anymore. They're waiting for a great revival or a great miracle or something exciting or a big assignment in God that draws a lot of attention or that seems real important, and they're waiting and waiting for something exciting and big to happen, and their walk with God actually, it settles into a place of spiritual dullness. Well, we find out that David, in the midst of those two testings, he had several others in the Bethlehem years, but he stayed true to what his life vision was. Now, a lot of people, they're not really aware that David had he was rejected, but the spirit of rejection did not get into his emotions. He had many reject him, but he stayed preoccupied with the Lord, and he managed the rejection in a way, and he stewarded it and responded in a way where he actually grew in his walk with God instead of the rejection from people becoming a root of bitterness and preoccupying him on the inside of his life. Well, the thing that might surprise some of you, David had rejection in his youth from his family, from his brothers. He had rejection all through his 20s, his 30s, his 40s. There was never a season in his life, a prolonged season, where he did not have people unjustly attacking him, criticizing him, betraying him. I mean, when you read the book of Psalms, it happens all through his life. It wasn't one rough summer, in his teen years where, it was a tough time. I mean, all the way through. And the miracle of David's life and heart, I mean, one of the miracles, is how that didn't get into his internal conversation with God in a way where it shifted it. Because I believe that rejection is probably the most painful human emotion, I'd say failure in our walk with God and rejection from people, those would be emotions most painful, feeling that. But David somehow used that, those kind of pressures, and he actually strengthened himself in his dialogue with the Lord. I mean, the pain of the rejection, instead of wallowing in it, the only place he could get comfort was by talking to the Lord and, Lord, you love me, and I love you, and my life vision is to love you, to be consumed with who you are and giving myself to you, and God loves me, I love God, therefore I'm already successful. Beloved, the fact that God loves you and the fact that you've set your heart to love him back, in the primary sense of the word, you're already successful in life, in the primary way from God's point of view. Now, there are the secondary ways we want to be successful in our life and in our circumstances and our assignment in the Lord. We want to be successful, but those are secondary from God's point of view. The very fact that the God of Genesis 1 loves you and that the grace of God has touched you and you've responded to love him back with all of your strength, beloved, that already sets you in a category. I mean, there's about a billion believers, you know, through history and on the earth today that live that way, but they are the successful ones of the human race from God's point of view. Now, again, that's not to devalue the secondary arenas of our life, our assignment in God, our other areas we want success in, but that's not the primary success of our life. We can have setbacks in those secondary areas, but still have success in our life, and that's what David knew, and that's what David was captured by. In verse 10 here, let's go ahead and look at it again. So Jesse brings the seven of his sons, and he makes them all pass before Samuel, and Samuel the prophet is going to pray for them one by one. And Samuel says to Jesse, as he's looked at each one of them, the Lord whispers, this isn't the one that I've chosen to be king. So he goes through all seven. You know, the oldest one, he's not it. Second oldest, he's not it. Third oldest, he's not it. He goes through all seven. And he says to David's father, Jesse, he goes, none of these are the chosen one I came to pray over and prophesy over. Verse 11, the prophet Samuel said to Jesse, are all of your sons here? I mean, is somebody not here? And they go, well, technically, there is still one, the youngest. And he says, there he is. Now, notice the phrase, there he is, meaning that where they were having this meal together, they could see David taking care of the sheep just right down the way. Now they go, whistle, hey, David, come here. I mean, he was within the visual, within the sight of the family there. David's watching them have the great meal, and he's left to tend the sheep. Now, the tending of the sheep is something that any teenage boy could have done. It was a menial task. In our context today, it was like mowing the lawn when the greatest prophet in the earth is visiting, having dinner at your house, and he wants to prophesy over the family. But the family doesn't invite you at all. They said, would you mow the lawn while the great prophet is having dinner with us? I mean, hey, Dad, can I mow the lawn tomorrow? Can we get one of the neighbors to tend the sheep just for an hour or two? No, you just stay locked in and you stay focused. And we'll talk to the prophet. Well, they finally bring David up, and God says to Samuel the prophet, that's the man there. But I don't want you just to see the anointing that happens on David on this day, but I want you to see that David was actually tested by the rejection of his family. And there's a half a dozen verses that make this really clear in other places. I mean, he was really rejected by his family on a number of occasions and by his friends and leaders throughout his life. I don't mean all of them, but plenty of them. I mean that it was really an issue that he had to talk to God about. And the reason I say that is that probably every one of us in this room is tested by that at times in our life in very painful ways. By those that are near and dear to us, or those that we want to include us in something, but they don't want to. And we know that feeling, and the enemy wants that feeling, that pain to turn into a root of bitterness, and he wants us to be consumed by that so we're not staying locked in to what our primary vision is to be a lover of God, to love him with all of our heart and with all of our strength. Let's go to page 2. Well, after, as David is in the Bethlehem season after this time of anointing, David's still in his teen years, probably 17, 18, 19 years old, something like that. And there's a great crisis that happens in the land. And it's the Goliath crisis. We all know the story of David and Goliath. Well, in 1 Samuel 17, David still, again, lives in Bethlehem. And the news is out that there's a war. The Philistines, which is the nation right next to them, is attacking Israel. And David's father, Jesse, David's still a boy at home. He says, I would like you to run an errand and bring some food to your brothers who are in the military. There's a battle down the way, and they're drawing up the battle lines, and that battle may go on for a while. You know, they wouldn't know for sure. Would you bring them some supplies and some food from home and tell your brothers that dad loves them? And so David, he's running an errand for his dad. He goes to the camp of Israel, the military camp, and he sees across the valley, one side of the valley is Israel's army. The other side of the valley is the Philistines. And the Philistines, as you know, their champion, Goliath, he's about almost 10 feet tall, comes down to the middle of the valley, and he challenges Israel. And he says, Israel, I defy your God. I defy the God of Israel. Send your champion down here, and let me go to war with him. And whoever wins, it's like winner take all. The two champions would have a fight to the death. And the one that stands, their army's victorious and the other army is defeated. Now that's a little bit odd to us because we think two guys fight to the death. Well, you know, the other armies are spectators. But the unspoken idea is, the God that exerts his power on behalf of the champion is the God that's going to defeat the army of the one that lost in that duel. And so the Philistines thought, if our God shows himself in power and I defeat the champion of Israel, then that means the God of the Philistines will triumph over the armies of Israel. But if the champion of Israel beats our champion, that means the God of Israel is exerting his power, so we better flee, we better get out of here. So it's a, you know, it's a different view of a battle than we would have today in modern times. So David goes to the battle, and he hears, as you know, the challenge. And so David goes down there, and he kills Goliath. And in a moment's time, this teenage boy, 18, 19, possibly 20 years old when this happens, this teenage boy, he's the most spoken about person in all of Israel. He's on the cover of every magazine, and he's on the front page of every newspaper in the nation. Now, Gibeah is the city where the King Saul lived. It was the place for his military headquarters was there. It was his political capital, Gibeah. And so David kills Goliath. And Saul says, well, here's the new arrangement because you killed the enemy. Number one, you will marry my daughter, so you are now my son-in-law. Number two, you will move to the capital, to Gibeah. You'll live in the royal court with me as my son-in-law. I'll make you a commander of the army. I'll put you in the government. I mean, in one day, so much changed in one day. I mean, the whole nation was talking about this man, this young man. So in this second city season, in this city of Gibeah, he's now in which is the capital, the political and the military capital, where the king Saul lives. David now lives in the capital. I mean, he moved from little Bethlehem to Washington, D.C., and he now lives in the White House. Not only that, the whole nation is talking about him, singing his praise. I mean, in one day, things shifted from mundane, routine, rejected David, little town of Bethlehem. Here he is in the nation's capital, and he's a military hero, and everybody's singing his praise. He was accepted by everyone. Now, What was happening is God was testing David with favor in his life. And what God was testing, would this promotion and this favor and this new popularity, this increase of prominence, would it pull you away from your primary life vision? Would you get so distracted by all the new opportunities, you would no longer have the time to make your relationship with God the priority it was that you committed in the early days of your spiritual life? Well, we find out that just by the life of David, that in the midst of this instant increase of favor, David maintains his relationship with the Lord. Beloved, you can love the Lord, and in a season of favor, your relationship with the Lord, though you love him and though you value him, your actual relationship with him can go into second place. Too busy. The blessing of God is increasing. A lot of folks are looking my way. A lot of open doors. A lot of folks want my involvement in things. And it's the blessing of God. And it was the blessing of God. But it was still a test to see if that blessing would shift him from his primary life vision. It says here in Proverbs 27 that man is tested by the praise that he receives. That when you receive praise, or you receive favor, you receive increase, will you leave your vision, the primary vision that you established in those early days of your spiritual life, will you leave it because you're so preoccupied by the favor and all the new opportunities? Well, the problem is that favor always brings attention, a lot of undue attention. It brings more enemies with it as well. Now, we know just from history, and it's obvious, that popularity, it only is temporary. I mean, you could see what happens in the great athletes, the great movie stars, the great politicians, the great reformers. They're popular for a season. They may be well known all their life, but they're only in popularity and favor for a season. And then that season passes. Sometimes it's months, sometimes it's years, but it always does pass. And when people have a season of favor, often they imagine it's the new way it will be the rest of their life. And though it is the blessing of God, the favor is, there is a test in the midst of the blessing. Will you be more preoccupied, more focused and preoccupied on the favor, and your walk with God becomes secondary? Well, in the Gibeah years, I believe David proved himself faithful even in the midst of unusual national prominence. Now, it's not that you have to have national prominence and live in the White House for this test to be real. Maybe it's a very small promotion, but in context of your life, it's a big one. Maybe nobody else knows about it, but now you're the leader of the group, or you're promoted to a new place in the marketplace, or a new place of favor on the team, or whatever it is. With that favor comes responsibility, and with that comes pressures and temptations for our relationship with God. That time we had for Jesus to be lost and tucked away. And we love him, but we don't have the same dialogue with him that we had at earlier times. Well, let's go to Roman numeral 4, the third city that I want to highlight, Adullam. David now is moving suddenly. His national favor and everything going right suddenly turns, overnight. And the powerful King Saul, that is his father-in-law, that is his boss, he works in the government. He works in the army with his father-in-law. He eats at the table with him every day. His father-in-law now is enraged with jealousy towards him because so much favor's on him. And he gets angry and jealous, and he determines that it's best for the nation to kill his young son-in-law. He tries to kill him because, David's going to have an uprising, and it's not going to be good for the nation. I imagine that Saul's rationalized it some way like that. Well, this thing escalates, and Saul, the king, He gets 3,000 soldiers, 3,000 who are dedicated to searching out David, because David escapes when he sees this. He goes, oh, this is dangerous. So he leaves Gibeah and he escapes. And it says here in 1 Samuel chapter 22, he escaped to the cave of Adullam. Adullam is a city, and it had a cave over, you know, kind of a hideaway place. So he escapes. Now, escaping is a new idea to David. I mean, he's used to favor, but now he's escaping. He loses his wife by this leaving Gibeah, the capital. He loses his job. He loses his friends. He loses his status in the nation. The report's out that he has a treacherous heart against the king. He wants to take the king's role, and he wants to usurp the king's position. Suddenly, David overnight is a fugitive. He's a criminal of the state. Now, this Adullam season, he's not always in the cave of Adullam, but there's many caves that he's hiding in as these 3,000 soldiers are chasing him from cave to cave to cave to cave. And this season goes on almost, I mean, approximately 7 years. We don't know exactly the amount, 6, 7, 8 years. Meaning it's not a summer or a semester where, you know, if some people get mad at him. I mean, this goes on for 6, 7 years. So David is about age 23 to about age 30 in this season. He's got these amazing promises. He's to be king over the nation, but he's a fugitive and a criminal of the state. And the whole reputation of David in the nation has now shifted, because the king has undoubtedly put the word out that he's wanting to usurp and divide the government and take over, and this is treachery. I mean, this is a very, very evil and dangerous thing to happen to our precious nation of Israel. So David's running cave to cave for 7 years, 3,000 men chasing him. Now, he doesn't have 3,000 blogs against him. He has 3,000 soldiers with weapons. What I mean is, some folks say, man, we're really being attacked. They would say, I'm really being hit by this or attacked by that in the marketplace or in their ministry. People are even on Facebook against me. And I'm like David. I mean, this is so hard to bear. I go, well, you know, I understand rejections. I mean, it never feels good to be maligned. But I said, I wouldn't exactly put you in the David category exactly just yet with a few blogs against you. I says, I think it's a little more intense. I mean, when they start bringing knives and guns in their pursuit of you and not just words and emails, I think the thing is going to escalate to another level. Now, the big picture of what's happening in David's life. God has called David to be the great warrior king of Israel. Now, as a warrior king, he has to know the land, right? Because as the great warrior king, he was the greatest warrior king in Israel's history. If he's going to fight the other armies that attack them, he needs to know the geography of the land. So years later, after David becomes king, he's sitting around, you know, the military high command, and they got the maps on the wall, and so the Philistines are coming this way. David says, ah, he goes, here's what we'll do. We'll go right, then we'll go left, we'll go over here, because I know there's a water source in that cave, and there's a little valley you can't hardly find it. It's really small. We can escape this way, and the way the sun rises, it will be blinding if we're in this position and the enemy's in that position. And his commanders are going, how do you know all this? He goes, oh, I hid in that cave. I know how that sun works. And I know of where the water is. And I know where the food is. And I know where the animals are. I lived there for 7 years, cave to cave. Here's the point. When God's raising up a great warrior king in Israel, he could put David in geography class, or he could put David in the land. And he says, I think I'll put you in the land, David. The reason you'll know where the caves are, you're going to go live in them. And I'm going to train you at the heart level, but I'm also going to give you insight and skill as a warrior of how to do this. So God's raising you up as a warrior. He could send you to warrior class or the warrior conference. But you know what he's going to do? He's going to put you in the land is what he's going to do. And you're going to find out how to defeat the enemy by actually doing it. And he's going to train your hands for war, not just in a classroom, but actually in the land itself. That's what God does. Now, it's always interesting to me that when God is raising up a David, he uses the seminary of Saul to raise up David. I mean, Saul is a demonized king. I want to be a David. Oh, I hear young people say that. I love it. I want him to say it. I go, but you do realize David was not only raised up in favor and blessed circumstances and everybody liking him and everything going well. He was raised up in the seminary of a demonized king who chased him for 7 years. Oh, I don't think I want to be that kind of David. I want to be like powerful, anointed, everybody like me in a few little, you know, a few little challenges, but I don't want too many. I just want to be David, the other version of David, the one that's not in the Bible. Well, suddenly, King Saul dies. David's 30 years old. And suddenly now the season shifts again. King Saul dies. And David then moves to the city of Hebron. Instead of running from cave to cave, he's now living in Hebron. Now, this is a very interesting test, and I'll just spend a minute or two on this one and then a minute or two on the final one. This Hebron's very important because David in Hebron is tested in a very different way. He's being tested by only receiving the partial fulfillment of what God promised him. Now, what do I mean by that? God promised David he would have authority over all 12 tribes of Israel, 12 tribes. But when he goes to Hebron, he ends up only over one tribe, the tribe of Judah. So when he goes to Hebron and he lives there, instead of going to Gibeah, the capital, he goes to Hebron because the Lord told him to. He's only going to be over 1/12 of the tribes that God promised him. 1/12 of the authority is what he's going to walk in for the next 7 years, from age 30 to 37. Now, the reason this is so remarkable to me, this test that he passes it so well, let's just read it here in 2 Samuel chapter 2. David inquires of the Lord, which means he prays, he asks the question, because Saul just died. I mean, like, just, you know, real recently died. There's no king in the path to be in Gibeah to take over the nation. Everybody knows David's the man. Nothing's in the way. And it's obvious, David, you go from cave to cave. Now you just go. Well, actually, he's living in Ziklag, but that doesn't matter right now. But he, you know, just go to Gibeah, move into the White House, go to Washington, D.C. Don't go move to Chicago or some other city. Go to Washington, D.C. But David says, okay, God, all the obstacles are gone, and everything that would hinder me is out of the way. Shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? Now, the normal thing should have been, should I just go to Gibeah? Should I go to Washington, D.C. and move into the White House? That would be the normal question that we would ask. He goes, is there another city you want? And I can imagine David's buddies, the guys that have been with him out in the wilderness, are going, what? Don't ask a question like that. David, that's redundant. Of course God wants you to go to Gibeah. Totally he does. Why would he not want you to go to Gibeah? He already told you you're going to be the king over all 12 tribes. David says, yeah, I might. I mean, I know I will be, but what if that's in 10 years from now? I mean, what if it's not now? They go, what do you mean, what if it's not now? The evil king's dead. You're the next in line. What are you talking about? So David says, Lord, where shall I go up? And God says, just go to Hebron, which means only be over one of the 12 tribes for now. And David says, that works for me. Because see, the dream of David's heart was to love God with all of his strength and to obey him with loyal love. David's dream wasn't to be king. That was his assignment. He never cared about the kingship. He cared about his relationship with the Lord most. And he was king because it was pleasing to God. Now, his men had a little different story. I just don't think they like this. I thought, David, you go talk to God on your own. I mean, come on. You know, because our jobs are related to your promotion. Let's get with it. Well, for 7 years, he is content to worship God and obey him over 1/12 of the sphere of authority that God promised him. I mean, that's a remarkable reality. A lot of folks don't think of this. I mean, they love God, but every good opportunity isn't an opportunity that is God's best for your life. Even though the Lord allows the opportunity, the Lord says, I'm testing you. Will you maintain me as your number one goal in your life, or will this opportunity make me second in terms of the way you carry your heart? Then final, I'll end with this, just 1 minute on this, because not too many are in the Jerusalem season of their life. This is when the fullness of the promises are taking place in his life. Worship team, go ahead, coming up. The Jerusalem years. This is when everything that God promised all begins to happen in David's life. Now, here's the paradox of the Jerusalem years, because everybody wants to be in the Jerusalem years. You're like, I want to be where everything that's promised happens. Well, the blessing does come, but the Jerusalem years, actually, that's the most spiritually dangerous time in David's life, because with the increase of favor and responsibility, the attack of the enemy is greater. It's like one preacher said, new levels, new devils. New levels of favor, new devils attacking you. The temptations are greater. The pressures are greater. The enemies are greater. I mean, there's much more danger in the place of full blessing. And a lot of folks don't really do the math on that. And when you read the life of David, actually his greatest failures were during the Jerusalem years. And you say, well, if he had failures in Jerusalem, then why those other four seasons? Because I think his failures in Jerusalem would have been tenfold if he had not been trained and prepared to those seasons of testing. I believe his failures in Jerusalem were minimal compared to what they would have been if God would not have strategically held his hand and tested him in each season, tested him with rejection, tested him with mundaneness, tested him with temporary early favor and success, tested him with adversity, tested him with partial promises. And in each one of those seasons, as God holds his hand and is with him, David is realigning himself to be the lover of God with all of his heart, so that in the Jerusalem hour, though he did have some stumbling, but I believe it would have been tenfold if he would not have had those years of preparation. So different ones of you are in different seasons. And some of you says, well, I think I'm in Bethlehem. I know I'm in Adullam. Maybe I got one toe in Hebron. You know, I'm maybe 1/12 of my, I don't know where I'm at. I'm in a couple cities at one time. That's okay. It doesn't overly matter that you can define which of these seasons you're in, because you might be in a couple seasons at the same time. What matters is you understand the test. You understand God's agenda for you in that season is to keep the vision to be the wholehearted lover of God with all of your strength and all of your mind. That stays primary, and your assignment, your blessing, or even your pressure is secondary. That's what the test is all about. Amen and amen. Let's stand.